Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please, stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
This morning we are wrapping up our series in the book of Jonah that we've been going through. So let me ask you to take your Bible, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Very quick recap for us. If you have been here, you know that I have called this series The Heart of God. Even though we're looking at the book of Jonah, you would think we would call it Jonah and the Whale or whatever. But as I told you on the first week, this book of Jonah really has very little to do with a fish. It's not a story about a man and a great fish. It's a story about a man and a great God. And we see from beginning to end, right up to the last verse that we'll see today, we see the heart of God over and over and over again. We see God's compassionate love for people who don't deserve His love. And, you know, really? Do any of us? So we could number ourselves with the people of Nineveh, who we've looked at over the last couple of weeks and have seen what a wicked, cruel people they were. And yet those are the very people that God wanted to love. Those are the very people that He wanted to send His grace and His mercy to and give them a chance to turn to Him. And so throughout this book, through the last three chapters, the last 3 weeks, we've looked again and again at the heart of God. Last week we ended in chapter 3, where Jonah had gone to preach to the city of Nineveh. He had gone to preach the message that God gave him. And he preached the message, and the entire city fell under the conviction of the power of God, all the way up to the king, chapter 3 tells us. The king laid aside his royal robes and went and put on sackcloth and ashes, a sign of mourning in that culture. And he demanded a countrywide, a citywide fast, even all the animals. He said, no people, not even any animals, are to eat or drink anything. Because we've heard the message of God, we know that it's true, and we are repenting from our ways. And the whole city cried out to God for forgiveness. Now, how did God respond to that? And how did Jonah respond to that? Well, in order to make sense out of chapter 4, verse 1, we need to go back one verse. If you would, just look back to the last verse of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 10. This is where we ended last week. When God saw what they did, that's the people of Nineveh, how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. Chapter 4, verse 1. Do you see those two words again that we saw in chapter 1, verse 3? But Jonah. You remember me telling you on week 1 that anytime God interacts with a person and the very next sentence starts with but, that person is about to mess up their life. God is thrilled that the people of Nineveh have repented and turned back to Him. And you would think that Jonah would be filled with excitement because he's gone and preached, and God has used this prophet to bring about, as far as we know, the greatest revival recorded. Look at Jonah's reaction. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Seriously, Jonah? Verse 4. But the Lord replied. Have you ever noticed how often in the Bible the Lord answers a question with a question? I've been working on a series for a long time. I work on dozens of them simultaneously, and most of them may never get preached, but that's okay. They preach to me. I've been working on a series that I hope God will let me bring one day about the questions of God. Not questions about God that we ask. Those are good. But the questions God asks people throughout the Bible. I'm telling you, it is an amazing study. Starting with, in the garden, Adam, where are you? God asks a question here. Have you any right to be angry? Now, Jonah doesn't answer. Instead, he storms off like a spoiled little brat, like an angry child. Verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and watch this, waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah hates the Ninevites so deeply that he still cannot wait to see them die. Even though he's preached and they've repented, Jonah hates these people. The Ninevites were enemies of Jonah's people. And he hates them so much that he goes up on a hillside and he tries to get the best seat in the house so that he can have a first-class view of God raining down destruction upon this city. He probably even had a large tub of popcorn and a giant Coke. If he could afford it. What is that, like $42 now at the movies? I haven't been to the movies in so long. I don't remember last time I had to take out a bank loan to do it. But this was Jonah. He was there. He was waiting. He was waiting for the show to start. Man, this is going to be so great. Watching God kill my enemies. It reminds me that throughout the Bible, we see again and again verses like Proverbs 24:17. That tell us, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. How are we doing on that, church? It's a hard one. You see, we think that this book of Jonah is just some old story that has nothing to do with our lives. How many applications have we seen coming up over and over again through this book that apply directly to us? I may not get to ask you this question again for a long time. I've asked it twice in this series. May I ask you one more time, who are the Ninevites in your life? Who are the people in your office that you can't stand? Who are the people in your neighborhood? Students, who are the people in your school? They're Ninevites to you. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. I would tell you I've got a little ways to go on that. Anybody with me? Still struggling a little bit? I will tell you this, though. Because of God's grace in my life, I look back and see I'm a lot further than I was 10 years ago. Amen? Anybody else see that growth in your life? Aren't you thankful for that? Someone once said, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Growing in Christ. So now God has on his hands a pouting prophet. May I ask you again, does God not have every right, again at this point, to just wipe Jonah off the face of the earth? I'm sick of you, man. I'm tired of you. I'm done with this. God has every right now to give Jonah what Jonah deserves. But does God do it? Look at this. This is amazing. Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine. We see the sovereignty of God again. God speaks to the earth and it produces whatever God says. The Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Apparently, this little shelter that Jonah tried to prop up was not doing a very good job of shielding him from the sun. And if you think our summers are hot, if you've ever been to the Middle East, let me tell you, it's a whole different world over there. Jonah's out there getting blistered in the sun, even through this little lean-to he's put together. He's mad at God because God showed mercy to his enemies. And instead of God sending a lightning bolt from heaven to just get done with Jonah's mess, we once again see the heart of God. God causes a great plant to grow up overnight, I guess with huge leaves on it or something. It grows up over Jonah and gives him shade. Here's a truth that I hope you'll write down. I jotted this down this week. Whether we are at our best or our worst, God still cares for us. I'm thankful that's the case, because if not, I would have been out of strikes a long time ago with God. Anybody else? I would have cashed in all my chips. Whether we're at our best or our worst, God still cares for us. God sends this comfort to this undeserving prophet, but he knows what Jonah needs even when Jonah's heart is not with God. God knows what Jonah needs. Jonah didn't need a new suit and tie right then. He didn't need a new house or a new car. He needed shade. You ever been outside in the summer working and you walk under some shade and you just go, wow, God, that was a really great invention. When you invented shade, that's in the top five. Okay, he cares for Jonah. He gives Jonah shade. And this is amazing to see that Jonah is mad at God for being gracious with people, and yet God shows love to Jonah. I think maybe God is saying to Jonah, hey, buddy, I want you to experience my goodness again, as if he hadn't shown it to him over and over again through this story already. Jonah, I know you're mad at me. I know you hate these people. I know you wish they would die. Jonah, I want to show you my goodness again. And all of a sudden, we see Jonah thrilled to death, happy as he can be, because he's got some shade. And we see here through the rest of this chapter that God is trying to teach Jonah a very valuable principle in life that I hope we will get today. I've been asking God to continue working this through my life. It's amazing to see Jonah wasn't happy about an entire city of people turning to God, but he was happy about a silly, temporary pleasure that had come into his life. It's amazing, church, how misplaced our values can be. I mean, it's almost like Jonah doesn't get it at all. He's more happy about some temporary thing that God has provided for him in his life than he is about a city of people coming to know God. God is trying to teach Jonah a lesson here. Jonah fails round one of this lesson, and so here comes round two in verse 7. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm. Do you see why when I started this series, I told you, watch for the sovereignty of God all the way through. Chapter 1, God sent a great storm. Chapter 1, God sent a great fish. Chapter 2, God commanded the fish. Chapter 4, God caused the plant to grow. Now he's telling worms what to do. All of creation bows before him. All of creation, as I told you, except for man. We're the only thing in God's entire creation that when God speaks, we go, yeah, I don't think so. Even worms wake up from their sleep and hear the voice of God and say, yes, sir, I'm on it. God provided a worm, or appointed a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. Verse 8, When the sun rose, here we see it again, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. Really? And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, watch this, another question of God. God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. He asks questions because we don't know the answer. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Jonah says, I do. I'm angry enough to die. Look, seriously, I got to tell you, I don't know what his deal is. I don't know if the guy's schizophrenic. I don't know if he's just on some bad medicine or... I don't know what the guy's deal is. I can't figure this out to save my life. He's from one extreme to the other, running from God, then coming back and preaching God's message and seeing the city saved. Now he's angry at God enough to die. Now God sends him a pointless little plant that's going to be dead soon, and he's all excited. Now the plant dies, and Jonah's furious again. It would be great to live with this guy, wouldn't it? This material possession. Not even his possession. It's just a material thing that God sent him that he loved so much has now been taken away. And it strikes me that here's a man who's more heartbroken over a dead plant than he is about people in a city. Hey, what breaks your heart? Is your heart more broken because your favorite TV show got canceled? Or because there are people in Greenville who will die today without Christ? What bothers us more, that something at our house broke or that there are people all over this city living in brokenness? What bothers us more? What breaks our heart more? Because I will tell you this, what upsets us the most is a very good indicator of what matters the most to us. Here's the real problem in this whole book of Jonah, as we bring this whole series in for a landing today and we kind of wrap up the whole thing. The whole problem in this entire book of Jonah is that Jonah's heart is not broken for the things that break God's heart. He didn't care about the people God cared about. He thought he was better than those people. He thought he deserved God's grace, but they didn't. Let's think back on the news headlines for just 2011. Have we seen the faces and heard the names of anybody on news stories? And we sat in our living room thinking, he deserved that. How about Osama bin Laden? Did he deserve God's mercy? Do I? These are tough things to think about. What about the person who has hurt you more than anybody else in this world? Maybe they're living. Maybe they died 30 years ago. Do they not deserve God's mercy? You see, when our heart is not broken for the things that God's heart is broken for, we are going to live a Christian life that is out of alignment with where God needs us to be. Do we care for the people God cares about? Or do we just care about the people who we want to care about? Our city, our schools, our businesses, our neighborhoods. Do we care? Are we starting to understand, Life Point, what we've taught here over and over again, that God didn't save you just so you could go to heaven when you die. He saved you because He has a mission for you. Students, don't ever think that the only reason you're in the school you're in is to get an education. Now, parents, I'll help you out here. Students, that is a big reason why you're there. Okay? Don't go home and say, well, Pastor Phil said that I don't have to care about my education. No, no. Never said that. But if you think that the only reason you're in that school is to get an education, then here's what's going to happen. When you go to college, you're going to think the only reason you're in college is to get more education. When you get out and get a job, you're going to think the only reason you have a job is to make money. When you get married and have children, you're going to think the only reason you've married and have children is because that's just what people do. Begin to learn now, students, that God has a bigger purpose for you in the school that you're in. Yes, it's to get an education, but God has placed you there because He wants you to love the Ninevites there. And once we begin to see that our life has a much bigger purpose, a more eternal purpose than just what we're doing at the moment, then it changes how we see every day of our life. I wake up with a sense of expectancy. I go through my day with a sense of expectancy. God, how do you want to use me today? Is there anything I can do for you today? Is there someone I can touch today with your love? I'm not just here killing time and paying bills. Are you kidding me? When we start to see our lives with a purpose of what God is trying to accomplish in the world, it will change everything. I get so fired up hearing stories about people in this church who are taking this seriously and beginning to ask God to show them ways that He wants to use them where He's planted them. I won't say who it is because he wouldn't want me to, but we have a businessman in our church who about a year ago really started getting this. You could just see God working in his life. And you know what he said to me one day? He goes, Phil, it just dawned on me that every afternoon when I leave work, I walk out the back door of our office, I get in my car, and I go home. And it dawned on me that if I were to go out the front door, there's a whole world of hurting people up and down these streets that I've never even thought about. And so now, instead of going out the back way, he leaves work through the front and just begins to walk up and down the streets for a little while of Greenville, just saying, God, is there anybody here who needs your love today? And he's starting to meet people and going up to them and putting his arm around homeless people and talking to them and loving on them. Is he going to see huge results from this ministry? Well, probably not in our eyes. But didn't Jesus say, if you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, you'll surely not lose your reward? Now God is about to teach Jonah this lesson. Verse 10. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, or you have had pity or compassion on this vine, Jonah, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. It's interesting. You see again the heart of God. God even cares for the animals He's created. Does He not watch over the sparrows and know when everyone falls to the ground? And then God ends this conversation with Jonah, this last verse in this book, with a question. Watch this. God said to Jonah, should I not have compassion and pity? Should I not have compassion on that great city? See, here's what we need to see. Even though Jonah obeyed God in chapter 3, he did it without really loving God. Church, did you know that it's possible for us to come to church every Sunday, to serve in a ministry here, to sing the songs here, to obey God, and yet have a heart that's a million miles away from God? We see this in the Scripture. God said to people, "Stop lighting useless fires on my altar. I'm tired of your worship." Because they were just going through the motions. Jonah obeyed God in chapter 3, but his heart was far from God. And God here is trying to teach Jonah to show mercy to those who don't deserve it. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, the only way you and I will ever learn that lesson is when we come to the place in our life when we truly understand that we didn't deserve God's mercy. Not a one of us here did. The book of Jonah ends with a question. God asking Jonah, "Jonah, should I not care for these people?" But it's interesting to me that there's no answer given. And maybe the reason the book of Jonah ends with a question is so that we will be forced to answer it for ourselves. As I've been thinking about this message the last couple of weeks, I wrote down some questions for myself. Let me read these to you, and you can eavesdrop if you like. These are for me. Is it right for me to ever prefer my own comfort, ease, and pleasure over the souls of those who are perishing? Is it right for me to weep over my withered, worthless vines while eternal souls are dying without Christ? Is it right? Is my heart broken over the things that break God's heart? I leave it to you to answer for yourselves. It's my desire for me, and it's my desire for you, that we would become more like Christ than Jonah. You see, Jesus didn't weep over worthless, temporary comforts. He didn't weep for himself. He wept over lost people. And I was thinking as I was writing this message this week, those beautiful verses from the New Testament just sprang to my mind. And in my mind's eye, I can see it so clearly. I've been to Jerusalem and I've stood on the hillside and I've overlooked that city. And I can see Jesus coming up over that hill and looking at the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Most people say the only place in Scripture we see Jesus weeping is when who died? Lazarus. It's not true. When Jesus approached the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." Church, how true is that statement for us in our lives? Phil, if you had only known what would bring you peace, and yet you're pursuing all these other things in your life, aren't you, Phil? Jesus said, "If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I pray that that will be our heart. I pray that we won't go through our Christian life with the heart of Jonah, but with the heart of Jesus. And it's my hope today that we won't walk away from this series saying, "Wow, Jonah, what a loser. He was a messed up guy." I hope that won't be what we take from this series. I hope that as we leave here today, we'll walk away asking ourselves the question, do I care for the things God cares about? Is my heart broken for the things that break His? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for these last 4 weeks that You have appointed for us to be able to just take this very brief look at this book of Jonah. God, help us to always remember this book is not about a fish. It's about the heart of God. Thank You, God, for showing us throughout this book what Your heart really looks like. That You are a holy, awesome, powerful God. That You are a consuming fire. And yet, God, You're a God who has set His affections on men. And You care for people. And You love those who are the worst, who don't deserve it at all. And God, would you just continue, for those of us in this church, would You continue to teach us that lesson? God, we're hard-headed sometimes, and I know for me it takes a long time for me to really get some things. And so, God, this won't happen this afternoon, but God, would you just continue the process that You started in us of teaching us that we don't deserve Your grace either. We never did. And yet You showed Your compassion to us. You sent Your Son to die for us while we were still sinners. What a great heart You have. God, may we live our lives reflecting Your heart to those around us. God, we're so thankful today for Your grace. We're thankful for Your mercy and Your long-suffering and Your forgiveness and kindness to us. We're so thankful. And we praise You for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.